Well, hello, my friends. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer here coming at you strong from my office. And when I say strong, I'm saying that by faith because we've been dealing with the death of a precious friend today and praying and believing God for his incredible family. I'm going to just start off and just tell you, if you don't know this, we've actually been watching the announcement on Daystar that Marcus Lamb has passed away. He died at about 4 o'clock this morning. We have been very involved just in what's going on with him over the past couple of weeks. And going all the way back to a month ago, and whenever he first got sick, and I want to just tell you, I'm actually shocked that that brother has died. And then when I get to think about it, I'm like, well, he goes the way of all men, you know, as they said about Brother King David. And there's all kinds of things because we started seeing a huge miracle take place in his life. And then we saw it get pushed back. And then this happened. And then today, we just now got through watching it live on the Daystar Television Network. Joni got up there and all of his kids and all of his sons and daughters-in-law, and they got up there and they stood up there as a family and they made the announcement to the world within hours of his death. And I'm just so proud of him. Just so proud of him. So joining me and to help me through this program here today is my good friend all the way from Big Time, Tennessee, Brother Jamie Galloway. How are you, buddy?
Hey, Troy. Good to see you, man.
Man, I'm really heartbroken for the Lamb family today. I truly am. Man, they fought so hard. I mean, they just fought so hard and dadgum it.
Yeah. And in fact, I feel like, you know, it was only days ago that I was reading some stuff about him and just thinking about him and going, oh, he's doing good. And then boom.
Yeah, and then boom. I'm not my heart's not broken for Marcus. I mean, he's with the Lord and, you know, I don't know how it works. You know, my dad, I had a dream of my dad after my daddy died. And he said, Troy, you know, we're not subject to time in heaven, but we are aware of the world clock and you're that far away. He told me that you're that far. He said, we are aware of the world clock and he called it that. And so, I mean, it may be like he's already been in heaven for like 10,000 years to him. Even though it's just been a few hours for us, because time is different in eternity. And so I'm not mourning for him. I mean, I'm really just mourning for his family and how they pulled together. We all just sit in here and watched it with our mouth open, watching them. Okay, what are they going to do? And Joni came on and just said, hey, I'm sorry to announce this, but Marcus died. And we're talking about hours within his death. They were all on live television in front of the entire planet Earth, telling everybody, no, listen, this is what happened this morning and this is how we're standing. And like, you know what? That's good stuff. That is good stuff right there. Yeah, right on.
That's amazing, man. That's amazing. It is. What a family. What a family.
Yeah. You know, that's just the leadership of Marcus and him just being such a kingdom guy. And I don't mean to make this whole revelation report about this. What I want to make this revelation report about today is God is going to bring death to death. He's going to end death. And the book of Revelation tells us that. And I'm looking forward to the day that death and hell is thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to that day.
Yeah,
and we're actually going to see that happen. Jesus is going to deal with death. Now he's already dealt with it at the cross, and he's given us access to life through faith. But the day is going to come. It's not going to be by faith anymore. It's going to be fully made manifest in front of us, and we will actually see that day happen. In the book of Revelation tells us that.
It's powerful, man. And that's the hope, you know, we have this great hope, you know, that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones And I know you have family and friends and ministry partners and all these type of people that you've touched in your life and you've seen them go. But, and I've had that, you know, I'm looking to be reunited with many members of my family and people that I know and I love. And that's the goodness of God. That is really the goodness of God. And, you know, the saints of old would actually have their bodies buried in Jerusalem looking for that day. And they were intentionally positioned themselves to be reunited with the people that they loved and Jesus himself. And so that's who we're going to see. So I want to jump in today though on this, because I do have some questions for you, Troy, and just about this. You've been going over Revelation 20, and this is, I missed a lot. I feel like I've been out maybe week, 2 weeks, I don't know, but you held down the fort without me, obviously. And so you're already past the 1,000 years, and you've talked about the 1,000 years. Can you reiterate what those 1,000 years are going to be like? Because this is a kind of a mystery for a lot of folks. Is there a literal 1,000 years? Is it symbolic? Is it what is this 1,000 years and why does it matter?
Well, it's the seventh day, my friend, and the days to the Lord is 1,000 years, and we have about 6,000 years from Adam, from the fall of Adam, up until the time that the seventh day or the 7,000th year actually begins, which is the 1,000 millennial reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign of King Jesus. And the world is going to be redeemed in every way that it possibly can be redeemed. And we're actually going to see it happen. It's not going to be Jesus ruling the world through our hearts. No, no, he's actually going to rule the world, and he will actually give you and I leadership positions in the same exact place. And so it's going to be incredible. It's going to be real. It's going to be tangible. It's not going to be like it's supernatural. It's going to be where the super invades the natural and collides. And it's going to be, it's a lot like King Jesus saying, okay, you dudes have had your chance, human beings, you guys have had your chance. Now it's my turn, and I'm going to rule and reign now. And he does. He literally rules and reigns from Jerusalem. He comes back with, as Enoch said, Brother Enoch, the seventh from Adam said, and again, he's the seventh from Adam. So the Lord showed him the seventh day. Yep. And he's the seventh generation. Jesus, by the way, is the 77th generation.
Wow.
Yeah, his generation, according to Luke, according to Matthew and to Luke, actually shows us that he is the 77th generation from Adam. But Enoch, whenever he saw the return of the Lord, he said, and I saw him with 10,000s of 10,000s. And those 10,000s of 10,000s are you and I and all the saints. And all of us who have ever had faith throughout the centuries, every race, both genders, every form of person that you can possibly imagine, all of us who are overcomers, and Jesus is sharing his finest overcoming moment. Love you. My grandson just came in, and he's actually sharing it with us. Hey, I want to just tell you this before we get off into this, the rest of this, brother. I was doing a big study this week on because I actually had a dream. I had a prophetic dream a couple of weeks ago, a tiny dream. And in the tiny dream, I saw a king. He was writing in a journal, and I'm a journal guy, and he was writing in a journal. And what he was doing is he was copying down word for word for word the Bible. And I could tell he was a king, and I could tell that he was literally scribing the word of God, you know? And that was all the dream was. And I just did a Google search. I did a Google search on scripture where the king has to write down the Bible. And then boom, there it was. Never seen it before in my life. Never heard anything about this. It's in Deuteronomy 17, from verse 14 to about, it ends at verse 20, where Moses commands, and he gives a commandment from the Lord and says, when you go into the promised land, you're going to look around to all the other nations and you're going to want a king. And he gives all these rules for the king. And says he can't have horses, He's not allowed to have horses. He can't have a harem. He's not allowed to have a harem. And he can't have his own bank. He's not allowed to have his own bank. And then he says this, again, this is Deuteronomy 17. And then he says, and he will write for himself the law, which was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And he will write for himself, meaning, and it also had to be examined by the priests, and he had to be held accountable to it. And he would write down, he'd read it in the beginning. He'd write wow. down in the beginning. And that was his only Bible he was allowed to have.
Wow.
He could only have a Bible that he had personally scribed himself. And I've never heard that before. I've never heard anybody preach on that before, whatever. And I saw it in a dream the other day. The reason why I'm bringing it up right here is because when we come back, one of the rules for kings of Israel is that they're not allowed to have horses. In fact, they never have horses. They have donkeys, right? Every single army around Israel has horses. And then the most famous horse people were the Egyptians. And he's like, that's an Egyptian thing, and that's not going to be a you thing. Jesus himself, when he came into Jerusalem the first time, he came, of course, riding a donkey, meaning he comes in peace. The second time he comes, though, he's coming in conquest, and he's on a horse, and all of us are on horses with him. The reason why God told Israel, you're not allowed to have horses, you can't be a horse people, is because horses are instruments of conquest. It's a horse is all about packing up your horse and going into somebody else's territory and conquering that territory. Well, God said, I have defined your territory, and I've given you the promised land. And I've given that to you, and you stick within the place that I've given you. Whenever yeah. Jesus comes back, though, he's coming back on a horse, because this time he's coming back to literally conquer the world, and all of us are on horses with him. That's
wow.
That's where the millennial reign begins.
Come on, that's amazing. So they're at this resurrection moment, and then starting off in verse 6, it says this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. You're going on, I'm imagining this is paradise on earth. This is paradise. It's free from every form of demonic influence. And people are free to worship, free to go after Jesus, free to do whatever he says that we should do. But then there's this weird moment, verse 7, it says the 1,000 years have expired. So it's almost like they have an expiration date. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So why would anybody during this time want to completely screw things up and all of a sudden just get radically possessed by the devil to go up and attack the army or the camp of the saints, attack the house of God? What would possess them? The devil is all of a sudden released, and they go from a planet of peace, a planet of shalom, and all of a sudden, boom, it's chaos once again. What's going on here, and why does this happen?
Dr. Jimmy Evans is a friend of mine and also a friend to the Lambs. And I think he teaches better on this than anybody I've ever heard teach. He actually believes that when it comes to the goat nations and the sheep nations, that those things are still happening during the 1,000 millennial reign. That he believes that the remnant, which is about a third of the entire planet Earth that is still alive at the time that Jesus comes back, that once the armies of Gog and Magog and the destroyers are taken over, that when Jesus takes over the planet Earth, there are still people that are there. And remember they want to die. And the Lord's like, nope, I'm not going to allow you to die. You remember him teaching on all that? Yeah. It was so good. And he actually believes that we rule and reign over them.
Wow. That
we rule and reign over them. And like he tells every single nation in the world, you're going to get with the program and you're going to play nice and I'm going to rule and reign here. And the Bible describes nations wanting to rebel and not even keep the feast, which Jesus commands all the nations of the world, I want you to keep the feast. And the Bible describes in Ezekiel a time where they say, no, you know, we just don't feel like showing up this year. And that Jesus says, well, then there'll be a drought.
Yeah.
You know, he literally controls the weather during that time. It's like, No. So there's still a natural process that has taken place. And I want to just tell you that even though Jesus is ruling and reigning, there's still natural things that are taking place. And naturally, people need a savior. And the first chance that people get to rebel against God without the Spirit of the Lord within them, without a heart that has been given them to know God, the first chance that people get, people will rebel. And you go, well, surely they wouldn't. If they saw how good Jesus was and how good it is to be a part of his kingdom, I mean, why would anybody? No. There's one last great reckoning that still needs to take place. And it will take place at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the 1,000 years. And then when I say it's over, it's over. And I want to tell everybody, these are not saints that are being tempted to rebel against God. These are natural people on the planet Earth who, you know, God, I want to tell you, the security of your salvation is so real and so secure when he says, behold, I hold you in my hand and none shall pluck you out. That means that you are the possession of the Lord. When Jesus comes back and we're with him, we are with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the reality. This is not some of us will be deceived and rebel against God. This is natural people remaining on the planet Earth that are going to show their teeth one last time. And it's so funny because it doesn't even say that there's like a big war or anything. It just says that they all get together to go to war and then it's over. It's like, okay, well, we're done with that.
Yeah.
And yeah.
We're talking about those people are, I would put them in the camp of conspirators. You know, you have conspiracy theorists, conspirators that basically, they're trying to, you know, be in the know, and they think, oh, don't get this or don't do that, or the government's trying to do this, and they don't really have the language of the kingdom, and so they try to, they have a suspicion about things, and they're very careful as far as who they join their allegiance to, and I believe that at the coming of the Lord, there's going to be an entire group of people who are not necessarily walking with him, but they're going to start to read between the lines and go, something ain't right. And we're not going to take the mark. We're not going to do that. And they're going to camp out and, you know, try to live on their own and do their own thing. And it's going to be hard. But when Jesus returns, he shows up, boom, they're there. And that's where you have the sheep and goat judgment. And he begins to go, okay, you've been my faithful witness. You've been my faithful servant. Whether you're part of the resurrection or you just get transfigured right away, and you go, you begin to rule and reign with him on the throne, and then those that are a part of the world system that did not get caught up in the beast system, they're still in the world. It's not like God's just going to go, you know what, I'm done with you. He's specifically coming to deal with the beast and his system and all of his followers, which is not going to be every single person on the planet, you know, and not just those who say yes to Jesus, but then those who are sort of in neutral territory, they haven't yet heard, but then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus shows up and he gives them mercy. It's a second chance.
From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, And even now, we're feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today or when you go to troybrewer.com and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today.
Well, but then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus shows up and he gives them mercy. It's a second chance. And I really believe that, Troy. I mean, when I heard that from Jimmy Evans, that so made sense to me because God is so patient. He's so patient. And so, you know, then here's the other thing. It says that the devil, when he goes out, he deceives them. He was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So is the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are all three different beings, or are they one being, or how does that work?
No, I do. I think I believe that. I think that they're all three completely different beings. Two of them are already in there by the time that this guy shows up, right? And so I also want to say this too, that they're the only ones that don't stand before the judgment of God in the sense of the great white throne judgment. Every other creature stands before God at the great white throne judgment. But these guys, they just go directly to hell. They don't pass go. They don't collect $200. They just go just buy. I'm not even going to give you the honor of standing in my royal court. You're out. Adios. Whew. We're not going to deal with your influence any longer. Yeah. Your narrative is gone. Your influence is over. Adios. And they're gone and they're out. And that's what it says. It says in verse 9, it says, and they went up the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And then fire came down from God from out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then verse 11 says, and I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it and whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were also in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. There's a day we will literally see death and hell literally dealt with. Death itself. Wow. Death will literally be judged.
The death of death.
The death of death.
Wow.
And it's going to take place. And it's going to be holy, and it's going to be righteous is what it's going to be.
So good.
And I can't wait to see. You know, whenever Jesus rose up from the grave, he slapped death in the face is what he did. He rose up from the grave, and he slapped death in the face for all of us, right? And it's a lot like, okay, boom, boom, slapping. It's like going out onto a battlefield and slapping death and slapping your opponent in the face and going, there's nothing you can do about what's fixed to happen. There's nothing you can do about what I've done. There's nothing you can do about what I'm doing for my friends and my children and my people. Nothing you can do about it. But there's a war that takes place afterwards where death is literally captured and put to death. And we see that right here at the end of chapter 20.
That is so good. You know, there's this one moment where it talks about the beast and the false prophet. And I just want to reiterate, this is a fascinating thing because in Revelation 13, it uses this language to describe them. There's the beast of the earth and there's the beast of the sea. The beast of the sea comes first, then the beast of the earth. The beast of the sea is the Antichrist. The beast of the earth is the false prophet. And, you know, you go back, what is this? Beast of the earth, beast of the sea, where is this? Well, if you go back to Job 40 and 41, it talks about Leviathan and Behemoth. One is a beast of the earth, one is a beast of the sea.
Yep.
And, you know, then it says, I'm going to read this. This is a very fascinating thing. In verse 15 of Job 40, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. Now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. And this whole idea is like God is the only one who can deal with this monster. Mm. And Leviathan, the same thing. Can you draw him out with a fish hook? Don't you see his scales? And so, you know, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, this is going to be the moment in Revelation where Jesus returns to deal with the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, and the devil who goes out to deceive the nations. He shall no longer exist. He's cast into the lake fire and the death of death happens. But I have a question for you about Gog and Magog. You know, when we talk about Gog and Magog, there's a lot of talk. Everybody's like, it's Russia. It's Russia. Or it's, you know, they all have some kind of idea about this Gog and Magog. And there's a lot of geography that you can look historically related to Russia or related to northern territories. Is this strictly just Russia, or is Russia going to be there during the 1,000 years, or what is Gog and Magog?
Well, there's a whole bunch of different layers of revelation that go with Gog and Magog. But the bottom line, the simplest explanation is that it actually is Russia, and Russia is a type and a shadow for something else. And there are types and shadows for Russia as well. But if you study how sieges work, there are 9 biblical sieges in the Bible where Jerusalem is besieged 9 different times. And all 9 times, the enemy always comes from the north. The north is where the enemy comes from. And the Bible talks about Satan saying in Isaiah, I will rise up and I will sit myself in the congregation in the sides of the north, he says. Wow. And then destruction always comes from the north. Okay. You take a map and you look at Jerusalem and you go directly north and just keep going. You run straight into downtown Moscow. It is directly north, right? So it's even positioned in a place that represents that destruction is going to come from there. We know that Russia is it's a lot like a national mafia is what Russia is. And as a matter of fact, this next year I've had some dreams and some prophetic words. I talked to Chuck Pierce. Chuck Pierce believes that we're going to be in a war in springtime. Wow. Brother Chuck Pierce, yeah, he told us all that publicly at the prophetic summit in Dallas. He said, I hear the sound of war in the springtime. And I totally bear witness with that. I totally believe that there is a looming threat of war and that it has to do with Russia and China immediately. I totally 110% believe that. And I'm praying about it all the time and trying to think about how we should be positioned and what does that mean. I mean, I've actually even talked to all of my top executives here and said, you know what? I think that there's a good chance that we might go to war in 2022. I'm like, well, why do you think that? And I went through the reasons why I think that. And he's like, well, what does that mean? I said, well, I mean, what does that mean for us? You know, and I told him, I said, you know, it just means that we're going to thrive. I've never seen a crisis that the people of God, that God didn't show up and cause his people to thrive. I've never seen a time where God showed us darkness and he didn't tell us to be brighter and brighter and brighter in the midst of that. And I'm not a fear monger. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not even a big time foreteller. That's really not the way that I prophesy. But I can tell you that, I know that the threat of war is out there fighting to break through into our precious United States in the year 2022, and that we need to pray against it. So again, what Russia represents is indeed a demonic mafia, a nationalist mafia, and that it represents the helm of something global, and it's directly north of Jerusalem.
Wow. Woo, man, that's a lot. Yeah. Wow. You got me, you got my head spinning. That's going to be interesting. Lord Jesus, we just thank you now.
Thank you, Lord,
for your ability to cause us to thrive. I take that word right now for me. As for me and my house, we're going to thrive
In the name of King Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of
Jesus. Yeah. Woo. Yeah. I was just a few minutes ago, I was watching, the show where Joni and the Lambs were announcing that their daddy had died today. The guy that was preaching on there, guys, do we remember what his name is? It was Warren, right? Was his last name. And do you guys remember what his first name was? We wrote it down. Anyway, it's in my journal over there. He actually said he was talking about, he actually said that he believes that in 2022, that there's a big problem with China and Russia wanting to destroy our dollar bill and wanting, you know, to connive together to cause like a financial storm for us. And I was like, man, I want to tell you, I totally bear witness to that. But he also said this, and this is right up my alley, as you know this. He said, you know, in the Hebrew, we have the pay, and then we have the bet, which is a two. And we also have the number that represents 22 in Hebrew literally means an open hand. And wow. And he said, you know what? He said, there's going to be an open hand of provision for God's people this year.
Whoa.
And man, you need to be in the right camp because God is going to be blessing people in unexpected ways. And he's going to be giving us creative ways to prosper in the midst of difficult times. And I promise you that is a word from the Lord. And I totally bear witness with that.
That is amazing. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I had a dream, Troy, and I think I told you this because it just so hit me. And I had to call you because you're phenomenal at interpretation. And in this dream, I was in an airport and I saw this old man. And this is only like a couple months back that I had this dream. And so I see this old man and he looks sort of like my grandfather. He has this kind of look, similar. It's not my grandfather, but he is just an old man. Just warm, very welcoming. And he comes and he says, hey, come here. And he points to my wife and I, and he says, come and live in my shoe for the next 2 years. And I said, why would I want to do that? He says, because it's going to get real hard for everybody outside. And I said, okay. And instantly, you know how dreams are, weird as can be, we're in his shoe, this big giant shoe, and we're in it. And he says, yeah, I've got a little bit of time left. I don't have much time because I want to be back with my bride. And I go, back with your bride? And in my mind, I'm thinking he's talking about him, you know, possibly graduating into heaven and going on to be with the Lord and reunite with his bride. But he's talking all about how he has such little time and he loves his bride and he can't wait to see her again. And so he says, and there's a little time left, he says, but stay in this shoe for the next couple of years because it's going to get real tough for those who are on the outside. I woke up from that dream and I immediately called you. Do you remember that?
I do, man. And that is such a cool dream, man. Golly, I love that dream.
Yeah.
I totally love that.
Tell me what you think, man, again, because I love your interpretation.
I will tell you that, but I will also tell you this, man. I would imagine that you've been able to unpack that a lot since then, and I'd like to hear how that ongoing revelation has developed. But yeah, so I would say this. Number one, the very first thing I thought of as soon as you told me this, obviously that's Jesus. Obviously,
yes,
that is Jesus talking about, hey, I'm fixing to come back. And it also, too, what's amazing is it's a motherly role of the Lord, a feminine side of the of God. I'm not saying anything weird.
Sure.
I'm just saying that it is a motherly role. You know, and you're like, what are you talking about? Well, I want you to, even though it's the grandfather, right? The father of all, right? The one who represents the father, the one who is one with the father, even though that is also, you know, there wasn't a lady who lived in a shoe, right?
Yeah.
There wasn't a lady who lived in, I thought of that fable and I just thought, oh my goodness, as soon as I thought of that. But to actually live in a shoe literally means to live in a place of a place that is protected by peace.
Wow.
So our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A shoe is what you guard your feet with.
Yeah.
And that's your walk with God, obviously. And to literally take up residence in a shoe means to live in a habitation of peace.
True.
And when he's saying, hey, it's going to be rough for people that are outside of this. He said, I'm inviting you in here and I need you to live in this place.
Yeah.
So not just a visitation of the Lord, but the habitation of the Lord, not just a visitation of peace, but the habitation of peace. It is literally a habitation of peace and it's a place that is protected.
Come on, man. That's amazing. Troy, I feel like just praying, just asking the Lord to show up.
Yeah.
If you're having a situation right now where you need the peace of the Lord, the shalom of God's presence, I believe he wants to reach out and touch you and he wants to cause his peace to come upon you, his face to shine upon you,
yes,
and for things to begin to turn your heart first. And so, Lord, right now, we thank you for that peace. We thank you for that shalom. Lord, you're the Prince of Peace.
Yes,
Lord, you're the God of peace. And Lord, under our feet, you're going to crush Satan, the God of peace. And so we thank you for your peace, for your shalom in this time. Lord, we step into that. Lord, we put it on. We put on those shoes, like the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we know that our peace is not of this world. It is of the gospel. It's the goodness of God. It's the message of the kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for that peace right now. Release it over your people. Man, I just see anxiety. You've been having anxiety. You've been having panic attacks, all sorts of different issues in your body. God is actually causing you to be free from those anxiety attacks, those panic attacks.
In the name of Jesus.
I see mental anxiety, mental illness, where it's just your mind is constantly racing and you can't even sleep and it's causing insomnia. Lord, right now I see that being broken off of your people. And Father, just begin to release your spirit and cause people to overcome, to find that rest in you and that peace in you. I thank you, King Jesus.
Yeah, Father God, sir, I agree. I just agree and just declare, Father God, sir, that you're showing us how to live in the shoe, God, that you're showing us how to live in the habitation of peace, Lord God. And I thank you, Father God, sir, for that, God. And I love you and praise you and thank you, God. You're just so good. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah, man. Well, that's good stuff.
That was good, Troy. Man.
Yeah, good job, man. Hey, thanks so much for joining me. I know that you're in a weird season right now with your businesses and man, for you to take time out, it's a really big deal. And I'm very, very, very grateful. Thank you for that.
Well, I love doing this and I love hearing you and getting to do this with you. I love everybody that's watching this. Thank you so much. If you've been watching this from the beginning or you want to rewatch it, you can go back on Troy's page, his Facebook, and just search for it, The Revelation. And I'm sure at some point they're going to compile all of these in an easy to way, you know, watch it from the beginning to end. And so we're almost at the end. This is Revelation 20. We only got a couple more chapters. And so I'm excited about it.
Yeah, I would imagine we'll have this done by the end of this year. So here over the next couple of weeks, we'll go ahead and finish this up. And this has been a great journey, man. It's been a really good thing for us to do.
All right, buddy. I love you, man. Thank you.
I love you, man. And I appreciate it. Thank you so much, my friend.